Except for the kids, they are welcome to head out. In a moment, Tori is going to come and read two short scriptures for us, which will provide the foundation for the study today. We're actually still in the book of Galatians. And so the second scripture is going to be Galatians 6, verse 1. The first one will be from Matthew. Those who are at the adult Sunday school, we spent some time on this first passage that Tori's going to read. So let's give our full attention and respect to the reading of God's word.
Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And then Galatians verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted.
Some of you old timers will remember a message I gave years and years ago about the church being like a washing machine. How many remember that? Yeah, that was a long time ago. That's one of the few messages that people remember in my 40 years here. So, and if you weren't here, or just to remind those people who were here for that message, the church is, I'm proposing, like a washing machine. The main purpose of the church, God's main purpose, is to make us clean, to make us more righteous, to make us more holy. And so, in the metaphor that I gave, I said at that time that the water in a washing machine is like the Word of God as it comes forth. And the Bible uses that metaphor, doesn't it? It uses it in John 7, verse 38. Flowing water, it's like the Word of God, again. The water of the Word, that phrase is used in the Scripture. So the water in a washing machine is like God's Word. And God uses His Word to transform us, like He is during this message. The detergent in a washing machine is somewhat like the Holy Spirit. And again, the Holy Spirit is the main agent, along with God's Word, that transforms us. And we've talked a lot about that. You know about that. Well, there's also a third thing in a washing machine, as the clothes are washed, that makes them clean. And that is the fact that the clothes rub up against each other. As the agitator moves, it causes the clothes to rub up against each other, and that cleanses the clothes. And that's how it works in the church also. As we rub up against each other in our interaction with each other, we're transforming one another. Acts 2:42, I keep quoting for you. I think most of you know it by heart now. It gives us the four main means of grace. They're in Acts 1, one verse. Acts 2:42, the four main means of grace that God uses to sanctify us, to transform us. And so we've talked a lot about three of the four. We've talked a lot about the Word of God. It's called in Acts 2:42 the Apostles' Teaching. We've talked a lot about the Lord's Supper, another one of the main means of grace. As we receive the Lord's Supper once a month, we're being transformed. Doesn't feel that way, but we are. And the third means of grace we've talked a lot about is prayer. And those three are listed. The one we haven't talked much about is fellowship, which in the sequence there in Acts 2:42, if you look it up, is the second one mentioned. Fellowship is a translation of the Greek word koinonia, which you may have heard before. From now on, I want you to think about fellowship as being when we rub up against each other, when we interact. As we interact as believers, God is transforming us. He's sanctifying us. And it is one of the most important means of grace that God uses, along with His Word and the Lord's Supper and prayer. It's in the same verse, and so we don't think much about it. I've been waiting to talk about fellowship or koinonia for a long time. So, and that's what we're going to do this morning. So, here's the way I'm going to put it. As we relate to others in the church, I said this in the adult Sunday school, we're either rubbers, those who rub, or we're rubbies, those who are being rubbed. And so what we have to learn is how to be a rubber or a rubber in the right way, in a godly way, and this is more difficult even than learning how to be a rubber. We have to learn how to be a rubby. It's harder to be a rubby than a rubber. Is everybody following me? If somebody walked in right now, you know, in the midst of this, they'd think we were nuts, okay? But it is. It's harder to be a rubby than a rubber. But since you're one of God's, you're one of God's elect, you are and you have from the very beginning of your salvation, you've been both. We're actually both simultaneously. We're both rubbing other believers, and usually rubbing them in the wrong way, but all of us, and we're being rubbed at the same time. And that's transformation. It's taking place. Along with the Word of God, that's the main one, the gospel, but also in prayer, in the Lord's Supper. But on the same level, according to Acts 2:42, is this fellowship, this rubbing each other, this rubbing together and being transformed. And so what I want to do is I want to just give you some principles about being a rubber this morning, and then I want to give you some principles about being a rubby, okay? So first, and listen, none of us are perfect in these things. In fact, none of us are close to perfect, so keep that in mind. But these are principles, again, that apply to whatever level you're at in your sanctification. These principles apply. And there's many more principles than I'm going to mention, but here's a few of them. In regard to being a rubber, first of all, we're called to do it, and this is Galatians 6:1. We're called to do it gently and in love. We talked about this in the adult Sunday school. This takes us a long time to do because our default mode is legalism. All of us start by trying to change people using the law. And as we've talked a lot about as we go through the book of Galatians, the law can change no one internally. The law can change no one internally. The law can change people externally. The law will change people externally. You'll see some transformation in them as they conform, some of them do, to what you're saying legalistically. But it won't change anyone, the scripture says, internally. Only the gospel does that. And only the proper presentation of God's word in, we'll say, gentleness, growing gentleness, transforms people. Remember what we've learned in Galatians. As you apply the law, which we all do at the beginning, because that's our default mode, and as we continue to do, even when we've learned the power of the gospel, we continue to do this, we have to catch ourselves. I've said before, now, this took me about 30 years to learn, but now when I prepare a message, you know, I go through it, and I try to be self-critical and say, is that the gospel? Is that the gospel? Is that the gospel? Or am I applying the law? And I always have to strike things out. Because and still in the presentation, you're going to get law too. And now when properly understood, when we properly understand the law and learn its, you know, three main functions, the law is very important. It convicts us of our sin. And it's a standard to show us what pleases God. Those are the first and third use of the law. And it's a restraint. The law is a restraint. That's why we have stop signs and stop lights and that sort of thing. It restrains people outwardly, but it doesn't transform in anyone's character inwardly. The gospel does that. Very, very important point. So as we learn to present the gospel, and as we learn to present what God's laid in our hearts gently, more and more, and none of us start this way, and none of us, I'm just going to continue to remind you of that. God uses us as a co-laborer to transform people. This is what evangelism is. Again, we can't transform anyone, but God uses us more and more as we present, again, His truth in the right way. And Galatians 6:1 says, in a gentle way. Another principle about being a rubber or a rubber is that you won't see the effect. We talked about this in adult Sunday school also. You won't see the effect of what you're doing immediately. So don't lament if you present the gospel in a gentle way and the person doesn't seem to be changing. The scripture says that as we present the gospel, people are changed. But they're changed, 2 Corinthians 3:18, from one degree of glory to another. I say this a lot. You know, I ask the question, you've heard this many times, those who have been around. Can you tell the difference in the middle of the summer, like now, or a little bit past the middle of summer, can you tell the difference between 119 and 120? Nobody can. Again, that's how people are transformed, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into His image from one degree of glory to another. So don't fret if you can't see the transformation that is taking place as you present the gospel, you know, more and more in the right way. Trust in God. Again, trust in what God's word says, because it's true. You may see the effect later, and you may not, but be assured that people are being transformed as you evangelize, as you fulfill the Great Commission, which is going out and presenting the gospel in the world, okay, as God leads you, okay? Another principle, again, for being a rubber or a rubber is what Matthew 7, the first text that Tori read for us, says. Understand that we're all law guys. We're all law guys. We all have logs in our eyes. That's the metaphor that Jesus uses there in Matthew 7, 1 through 5. What does that mean? We all have faults and sins that we cannot see ourselves. And so as we're rubbing up against others and others are rubbing up against us, They can see those logs in our eyes, and we can't. Tori made the point in adult Sunday school that, and it's a great point, that even unbelievers can. They can see. God gives them the capacity to see the logs in our eyes. Now, it's really offensive, isn't it, when an unbeliever points out our faults? We have to learn that it's God leading them to say that and giving them the capacity to say it. We need to learn to accept that and to apologize. We'll get to that in a moment. To confess it and to confess it to the person. I'm learning that one of the most powerful things we can do is admit we're wrong. It took me a long time to learn. I'm getting pretty good at it now. I mean, I just say that real humbly. But I'm pretty, I try to do it real quickly now because I know God's going to bless me as I do. You know, to unbelievers, yes. It takes a long time to learn. You know, hey, you were right. Even though we know they're not saved. And man, that really has an effect on unbelievers. All again governed by God. Superintended by God. If you haven't tried it, try it. You'll begin to see the effect of again, admitting you're wrong. Boy, that takes a long time. You remember what James 5:16 says? Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's not just talking about physical healing. It's primarily talking about spiritual healing, sanctification. So James 5:16. So when somebody points out the log in your eye, and God gives you some insight that they're right, be quick to admit it. Be quick to confess it to God and confess it to others as God leads, and you'll be having a powerful effect on others in the process. People, when they see that you're humble, especially unbelievers, it's very influential. Very, very influential. And another very important principle of evangelism. Keep in mind, I've already said this, I'm going to say it a different way. Both our rubbing and our receiving rubbing are imperfect. And they'll remain imperfect. So again, no matter what a good rubber you are, or what a good rubby you are, God wants to improve you more and more. He's not done with you, and he'll never be done with you until we're glorified. And even after that, we're going to continue to grow in faith, 1 Corinthians 13:13 suggests, all through eternity. So, and another principle of being a rubber, don't try to make other people say they're sorry. I did that for years. I said to myself, before I forgive them, they have to confess, or I'm not going to forgive them. I went through years of doing that as a pastor, I'm saying, and prior to being a pastor. Don't try to make people say they're sorry. That's legalism. Whether they say they're sorry or not, again, continue to love them and minister to them. If they never confess, you know, I just talked about it being important to confess and stuff. If the person that you're ministering to as a rubber, if the rubby never says they're sorry, continue to love them and pray for them and ask God to continue to help you be gentle towards them. God has to touch them before, just like us, before they'll confess their sin. So again, keeping all this in mind, again, these are real important principles of evangelism and of, you know, now we're talking about both within the church as a washing machine and also outside the church as well. I've extended it beyond the church walls as well. Now, I want to give you an example. Some of you already know this, autobiographical example of doing this the right way. Of being, doing Galatians 6:1 the right way, being gentle, being a great rubber, okay? Some of you know this and some of you don't. So I got my catheter out about a little over a week ago. And I didn't know this. I learned this, and that's part of the story. Old people, that includes me, see how I can admit it now. Old people, that's a work of God. So old people, when they have their catheters in and then out, a very high percentage of them get UTIs. And I think all of you know, if you don't know it, it's a urinary tract infections. And the main, by far, the main effect of UTI in an old person like me, the main effect is, I'm quoting from AI, is sudden behavioral and cognitive shifts. Did everybody hear that? Sudden behavioral and cognitive shifts, also called semi-delirium. So again, about a week ago, a couple of weeks ago, I got my catheter out. I didn't know this. And actually, when they took it out, they gave a little antibiotic, one pill. It's probably a powerful one. But nevertheless, without me knowing it, I got a UTI, which is very, very common, very common. And I began to have semi-delirium. I began to act crazy. But the whole time, for about a week, I didn't know it. Now, I did some really crazy stuff. I started cursing people. I'm laughing. I'll tell you, it's not funny. But I began cursing people out. Some of the people here were included. So when I learned that, finally, I spent the next day calling and apologizing. But I began using curse words, you know, without even knowing what I was doing. You know, I mean, I knew I was cursing, but it seemed logical to me. Here's some other effects of my semi-delirium. I was in a restaurant at one point during that week, and I looked over across the table, and this girl looked like a goat. Why isn't anybody laughing? She had a goat face. Anyway, you don't have to laugh for me, but it's funny. She looked just like a goat. You know, I was afraid to tell anybody at it, but yeah. Another effect was time shifted. It was really weird. I would look at the clock and it'd be 7 o'clock. I'd look again, it'd be 6 o'clock. And things like this. I mean, and at the time, it made sense to me. Now, the people around me who love me, and thank goodness God surrounded me with people who love me, including my family, and including St. Kevin here. Everybody knows St. Kevin. And several, Valerie. So God was very particular in the people that I cursed out and was acting crazy around. And they handled it perfectly. I mean, it's a classic example of Galatians 6:1, of being gentle. I remember, let me give you a couple examples. I remember sitting, I forget which day it was, in my semi-delirium, but I remember sitting in our little den there next to the kitchen, and I'm sitting in an easy chair during this. And see, I didn't know it, but my family were already there calling each other and saying this, you know, he's going nuts, you know, and stuff. And so Caleb came over, and he's sitting in such a way at the computer that I can see his face sideways, you know. And so I'm looking over at him, and I'm thinking to myself, and I could see his face was really working. It was obvious that he was really thinking of something and it was distressing to him. So I thought it was, you know, his girlfriend was upcoming surgery, a real serious surgery. And so I thought it was either that or he had a bad day at school, something happened. I was watching his face and he was real quiet and I was being quiet and I was just looking at him and said, man, you know, and I really was, even in... Now, the semi-delirium is really weird because you're thinking some things that are right, but some things that are crazy. That's how it works. And by the way, I rather enjoyed the experience. It was like a vacation, you know. So I really did. I kind of enjoyed it, which is awful, but I did. So it's fun. You ought to try it sometime if you get a chance. So in any case, I was looking at Caleb, and I was thinking, well, instead, when he finally spoke, I don't know if I figured out then or later, what he was worried about was me. you know, that I was going nuts, you know, that some it was really. Now, at this point, you know, none of us knew that it was a UTI. You know, so if, you know, if Tom would have been there, he would have known, you know, or somebody, a medical provider, but nobody knew that. So listen to how they learned that it was a UTI. And they weren't absolutely sure. St. Kevin's aunt, I guess on a phone call, right, St. Kevin? Told him about, you know, he said, you know, my pastor's going nuts. You know, he's going to, something like that, something to that effect. And the aunt said, it may be a UTI. Right, Kevin? Yeah, on the phone. So Kevin gets on the horn, and since he doesn't have a cell phone, which blows my mind. But anyway, he gets on the horn and he begins calling the inner circle. You know, calling, I guess, Caleb and, you know, Sandy. Anyway, the word gets to the inner circle that this UTI. So, and at that point when Caleb's sitting there, he knows that. He wants to try to tell me in a gentle way so I don't, you know, go nuts, you know. Go bonkers on him. He wants to tell me this is a UTI, you know, and so he began to talk. I didn't accept it at all. You know, I thought it was like, and I told him this, you know, I said, no, I'm 99.9% sure, this was my quote, that it's a satanic attack, you know, but that God's in charge. I believed it. It was all a satanic attack, but God was in charge, so I wasn't that worried about it, you know. Some of the things I was seeing, you know, some of the weird things like the goat lady and so forth. So anyway, but he did it in such a gentle way. I mean, I still remember, I had never seen him that gentle. Another time we were in the car that same week and he was driving me around. So we parked somewhere and he was talking to me and I started drawing diagrams. They were nuts. The diagrams just were crazy. And I was showing him to him, and I was convinced and trying to convince him that these things were true. I called it the big secret, you know, and I thought I was the only one that knew it. And there was delusions of grandeur, too, like I'm the only one God has revealed this to, and I need to reveal it to the inner circle sort of thing. I really believe this, you know. Again, the cause being this UTI. So Caleb's sitting there, and he's talking real nice, again, real gentle to me in the car. This was really funny. So anyway. And he's talking to me and everything, and then all of a sudden, I had this diagram, and I was saying, now I've explained this to you, and this, and this, now let me explain this, it might not make sense, and most of it was just nuts, you know, and so he was, you know, looking down real, and all of a sudden, just, he became, you know, just in a moment, he became agitated, grabbed it and wadded it up, just real quick like that, so, and even in my state, I thought that was really, really quite humorous. You know, you guys, I'm finding this more humorous than you are. It was really funny. Again, it was very pleasant to me in a weird sort of way, like this whole thing was. So, but that was a great example, St. Kevin and everybody loving me and presenting this to me in a very, you know, gentle way. It's a great example of the right way to be a rubber or a rubber, you know, so as we interact with each other. Now, after I finally realized this, Sunday night, I won't get into this, last Sunday night, Caleb brought over a UTI test, you know, and after he left, I said, I'm not going to take that. I know I'm 99.9% sure, you know, that this is spiritual, so I'm not going to take that. I don't need to. Well, when he left, God, you know, prompted me to use it, and it indicated real quickly, very easily, that I did have one. So I went over to the emergency room. There was nobody in the waiting room. One of the two doctors I really like over there, you know, I haven't met all of them, you know, was on duty. I got right in, and he took the test. He didn't give me any more tests. He prescribed antibiotics, strong antibiotics. I began taking them last Sunday night. I took the last one this morning. So, you know, I'm kind of disappointed because I can't use UTI as an excuse anymore for my behavior. So I'm a little bit disappointed. But in any case, I began to take those and through the week. And I did. I started coming to a realization that all of this was, you know, that they were right. I immediately apologized. I called, and I wouldn't have been able to do that years ago. I would have, you know, been uppity about it and said, tried to explain it or give rationalizations. Immediately called Caleb and said, I'm really sorry, man. You know, I texted him. I said, I got it wrong. I told St. Kevin that and the other inner circle, Sandy too. It was hardest with Sandy, you know, with your wife, you know, to admit you're wrong. But I quickly did that. And again, I'm not using myself as an example. I'm really not, because I'm not an example in many things, in most things. But again, by the grace of God, that's really important, you know, to admit when you're wrong. And just, it's like eating crow, you know, but I've learned you can gain a taste for crow. Properly seasoned, it actually tastes good. And I really like to, I like to confess now when I'm wrong. You see me doing it all the time now around here because you get more blessed. But you have to learn that. As you practice it, you'll learn it. And again, as you learn it, as I have very slowly, you'll be blessed. And other people will be blessed too. So the blessing will be for yourself and for others as well. Okay, so that's my example again of Galatians 6:1. Now, I have less to say about being a rabbi, but I want to transition to that now. And this is much more difficult. When others, and again, my example when I'm a, you know, during this past week or so, when you're on the other end and somebody, again, is ministering to you and rubbing up against you, and again, in an area that you're convinced that you don't have a problem with, okay? And they're probably not going to do it in a gentle way, but they may, you know, depending on how mature they are. But a good principle that I certainly don't always follow is no matter if it's a believer or an unbeliever, no matter how it's presented, take it to God and ask if there's some legitimacy to it. So try not to respond immediately. I often do that. Or you'll be apologizing again for your response. Just take it to God and say, is there any legitimacy to this? And God will show you whether there is or not. Sometimes people will say things that there's no legitimacy to. I had a person this past week who said some outrageous stuff. It was a mix, and it was so outrageous that it didn't even affect me at all. But I thought, oh my gosh, there's no way that that part is true. I mean, it was like the exact opposite of what is true. You know, and this person did not say it in a gentle way. In fact, this person was yelling, you know, and it was... But I didn't even respond. I knew what was going on, and I knew why this person was doing it in that way. So, but try not to, no matter how it's presented, and no matter what you think about it, take it back to God and ask if it's a log that you can't see in your own eye. And again, we're learning to do that, to be log eyes, and also to be log extractors. Both. We're both. Sometimes we'll be log extractors helping other people to see the log in their eyes and how to extract it. And sometimes we'll be log eyes and we're learning again how to respond when people help us or helping us, acting as log extractors and helping us to see our own logs. Okay. Again, James 5:16 is relevant in this as well. So, let me see if there's anything else. I mean, I'm preaching a different way, as you can tell, without. So let me see if there's anything I missed from my... All the one another's. We've done studies on the one another's. There's like, I forget how many in the New Testament. You know, love one another, exhort one another. There's something like, I'm just pulling this out of my... Something like 15 or so one another passages. Those all have to do with... The church is a washing machine, rubbing up against each other. Okay? See what else here. Again, this is all part of the Great Commission, learning how to go out and make disciples. We're teaching others. You know, a part of the Great Commission we don't think of is in Matthew 28, verse 20. We are also teaching others to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. That's another part of the Great Commission. That's sanctification, isn't it? So this applies again to believers ministering to other believers and also to unbelievers as well. See, I'm looking through here real quickly to see what I've missed here. There will be dust-ups. That's what Sandy and I call them when we have fights. We call them dust-ups. Michaela's always, I mean, she's so sensitive, you know, especially to Sandy's feelings. Dust-ups, it really bothers her. There will be dust-ups among each other in the church, you guys. There will be. Don't leave. You will just run into the same situation elsewhere because it'll be worse. Okay? Don't run. And I try to tell people that when they leave the church, the first dust up, you know, or the first hard teaching. Stick right where you are until God prompts you. He may prompt you to leave. But stick it, you know, stay there and you'll be transformed. So many people, as soon as they receive the first hard teaching, they're out. Or they have the first dust up and there's somebody in the church they don't like. They're there for you to change you. And there's lots of people that don't like you, okay, around too. It works both ways. So don't run. I've had to learn that. Now it's easier for me because I'm also getting paid. You know, it's a job for me. So it's easier for me not to run. But it's been hard too for me. I've had lots of the trials we've gone through for the last 40 years. I mean, I could write a book on all the things we've gone through. And yet you don't quit. You don't run like many pastors do. You stick it out and you will be so glad that you are. You will be so joyful. Believe me on this. Because God is changing you. He's changing others. And you'll begin to see more clearly what God, you know, has done in your life. So, see what else. Yeah, and I shouldn't. Well, I'm going to say this. I think I'm going to say this. St. Kevin, at one point, this is, you know, I remember I was semi-delirious, but I called St. Kevin a cue ball because he's bald. Nobody else is laughing. You know how St. Kevin responded? He laughed, and then he put his hat on. I'll never forget that. I mean, I won't. I called him, and afterwards when I realized it, and I was almost crying, I said, I have never in my life seen anybody respond like. I mean, it was, and he hasn't been, I mean, he just came to the church. He's been a Christian a long time, saved. But it just blew me away. How could anybody, that's just God, you know, you call it, you know, I called him cue ball number one to his face. And I don't know why nobody's laughing. That's funny to me. Maybe I'm not cured yet. I mean, it's still UTI, yeah. So. Now, last week, if you were here, I dismissed everybody early, and I noticed, and it wasn't because of my UTI. You know, I felt like God, I had this message prepared. So this is the message I was going to give last week. And just soon before, I felt like we shouldn't have a message. And you know what I noticed? Here's one of the reasons God did that. Everybody fellowshipped. They stayed and they fellowshipped. They did koinonia. They were practicing that fourth means of grace in Acts 2:42. And I noticed that. I didn't notice it until it was occurring. There was little clumps of people over here, and over here, and back. And people stayed like 20 minutes or so. So, as a result, I think we're going to do that intermittently. As God leads. Don't worry, it won't be all the time, but maybe however many times God lays it on my heart, I'm just going to come in and say, you know, we're not going to have a message. Stay in fellowship. You don't have to. You can leave if you want to. But again, it's going to give an opportunity for this fourth means of grace, as I'm calling it. It's the second one mentioned. I don't think those are in order of priority. They're in Acts 2:42. I don't know. They may be. But again, it's the second one mentioned, fellowship or koinonia, rubbing together. So we want to give an opportunity here at church for that. And of course, there's going to be lots of other opportunities in your life through the week as well. So we're going to do that intermittently. Let me see if there's anything else. Another thing that rubbing up against each other does is it tempers our extremes. We all have extremes in our lives. And for those to be, I'm a man of extremes. You know, I'm just, that's one of my, you know, sins that I go one way and then the other, you know, swing back and forth. It tempers our extremes, so we're not so extreme. It smooths out our rough edges, using another metaphor. The ones we don't want to rub up against us are probably the ones that most need to rub up against us. So be aware of that. You'll think to yourself, why is this person saying this of all people? And because God is leading them to and is doing that to help us. So again, saints, don't bail out. Please don't bail out. That's all I can say. I always say that to people who leave the church and say, don't do that. You're going to run into the same thing at the next church you go to, only it's going to be more intense. You know, it'll take a while. You think you made a good decision, and then you're gonna run from the bear into the lion. That's the way the scripture puts it. So there are many good reasons for actually leaving a church. Don't get me wrong. But there are many, many, many bad reasons for church hopping. So, and it's so common nowadays. People are running for all sorts of reasons, and one of the main reasons is because they're being rubbed up against and they don't like it. God is using us to co-labor with Him. Again, we're co-laborers, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It doesn't matter if we fail or not. He's going to save His elect. Okay, it's for us, for our sanctification, and for the sanctification of others. But even if we don't do it, God is going to continue to sanctify His people and finally glorify them. Those whom He foreknew, He predestined. Those whom He predestined, He called. Those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He's going to glorify, as the book of Romans chapter 8 says. Okay. I think I covered everything. Let's pray. Father, thank You again. I thank You again for this church, Father. As I often say, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, this is the best church I can imagine. I love being here. And at each stage of the church, I'm so thankful for. Just like we have a trajectory personally and individually that You have ordained for us, churches, groups of believers do too. And I thank You for the trajectory that You've led us through in these last nearly 40 years, Father. It's so great. Sometimes I think about it and I cry. It's so awesome and miraculous and great. And I thank You for this last week, Father. I thank You, in fact, for these last 6 months. I thank You for the fact that I haven't had any physical pain through all of this, which is still stunning to me. And that You've given me grace to be able to minister to others through all of this. And You have, and it's just You, Father. It's not me. And I didn't deserve it. That's what grace is. And I certainly didn't earn it. And so I thank You for that, Father God. And I thank You that things are always getting better in the Christian life. And no matter how good they are now, they're going to become better and better. I know that's true in my life, my family's life, and the life of this church as well. Thank You for these dear saints. Help me to be more effective in ministering to them. You're leading me now to preach in a different way, which is very uncomfortable for me, because when I do it extemporaneously, I make a lot of mistakes, and then I have to confess. But that's good. I think the time has come to do this in a different way, as Cheryl Casala was telling me a couple of weeks ago. Thank You again, Father God. We thank You for Your presence with us all the time, and help us this week by Your grace, by the gentleness that You give us, to be good witnesses, to fulfill the Great Commission, and to spread the fragrance of Christ wherever we go, more and more. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. We have one final song.